Well, I hope you all had a good Lord's Day today and perhaps the afternoon with family and friends. It's always a blessing, the Lord's Day. And what a blessing, what a fitting end it is to be able to spend our time together in the Word. And so briefly tonight, I just invite you to open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of 1 John. You know, as we continue to look at the marks of a true Christian, we're going to see that these are marks that John seems to repeat over and over again as we've been slowly going through this letter. Verse 11, he writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would enlighten your word, Lord, as we seek to discern our own hearts. I pray tonight for the grace, Lord, of applying your test to our own hearts to see whether we find ourselves a true believer in Christ, or whether there's need for us to flee to Christ for salvation. Lord, may you use your word towards that end in Christ's name. Amen. Murder is more common than you might think. You know, as our nation turns further and further away from God, we shouldn't be surprised to see the rate of murder go up and up and up. The murder rate in the United States is roughly 10,000 a year. That's more than one per hour for every day of the year. An MIT professor by the name of Dr. Arnold Barnett, he's a statistician, puts these things together. He came to the conclusion that if you were born in the 1970s, you were more likely to be murdered than if you went through as a soldier World War II. And I share this personally because it's true in our own family. A few years ago, Mary and I attended a trial of one of our family members who was found guilty of murdering their spouse. September 11th is a very special day to me because it's my birthday. But it's more than that. As I think back, it's a day in 2001 where we saw 3,000 people murdered in New York City. But in 1993, September 11th, was also a day when murder struck real close to our house in California. You know, I just read through my sermon. It was Saturday night for the last time. My kids were tucked in and in bed, and no sooner had I drifted off into sleep, I began to hear some screams and some shouts outside. And pretty soon, as I looked outside, there was glass shattering. Saw 15 to 20 teenagers out in the street. We called 911 and called the cops to come. And while I was on the phone, I heard a pop, 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 and found that our next door neighbor kid was laying, bleeding out on the sidewalk in front of our house. A brief and sudden end to a young life. He was 16 years old. Our kids played with him. And the murderer was a friend. It was a friendship that turned to anger, and it was anger that turned to hatred. And suddenly hatred turned into murder. So no wonder when the Bible gives us the marks of a true Christian, the very top of the list is a list of love, a love for the brethren. It's a mark that John points to draw our attention to, that we can analyze our heart from. And to help us see what true love is, tonight what he's going to do is give us the opposite. He's going to try and draw an absolute contrast to what love is not. And what love is not is hatred. And what love is not is murder. And so if you find in your heart a heart of murder, if you find in your heart a heart of hatred, you're finding a mark of an unbeliever. You're finding that you're not a person who's in Christ. Now, this letter of John that we're going through is kind of like a spiral staircase with really three marks of a believer that seem to be coming up over and over again as we go around and around the spiral staircase. The mark of love is the mark of a Christian. The mark of obedience is the mark of a Christian. And the mark of truth and sound doctrine is the mark of a Christian. And when these keep reoccurring over and over again in the book of 1 John, but each time they take us to a higher level, and each time they also show us a perspective that we didn't see before about love, obedience, and truth. So even though they're repetitious, they're also very instructive. John has already told us about love. We've seen love already in this book. We saw it's a love for the brethren in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. There the emphasis was on a unity that exists, a oneness that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now here in chapter 3, we're going to see that it's working its way out, love is working its way out in our relationship to believers. Tonight what we're going to do is look more closely at the mark of love for the brethren. We're going to do it from the opposite perspective. Now, when you think of relationships, there's four relationships that John's describing here in this book. One is the lowest level of relationship, then there's a little higher level, and then a higher level, and there's a higher level. But in the basement, down at the bottom, the lowest level of relationship is murder, a murderous relationship. And he's going to be talking about that in verses 11 through 12 tonight. And then above that, there's another level of relationship, which is a relationship of hatred for others. He's going to speak of that in verses 13 to 15. Then above that, you have a relationship of indifference. This is where you're indifferent toward one another. That's verses 16 through 17. And then the highest level of relationship, the most intimate level of relationship, is a relationship of love, verses 14 and 18 in that area. Now look at this carefully, because at the basement level, murder and hatred are the marks of a non-Christian. Those kind of relationships reveal your heart as a non-believer. Somewhere in between, indifference could, in fact, is really a mark of a non-Christian, but you could, in fact, be a believer and have a heart of indifference, just as you're not living in a way that's pleasing to God. But you sure wouldn't put much security on relationships of indifference. And then, of course, there's a relationship of a love for the brethren, and that would be the mark of a true believer. So tonight, let's begin, first of all, looking at that basement-level relationship, the murderous relationship. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, verse 11, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. See why? If you had to pick the lowest level, you might guess right away that murder would be a low-level relationship. This is the level that Satan exists on because he's a murderer and he's been a murderer from the beginning, in John 8:44. Now, spiritually, what we are is based on who we're vitally united with. Who we are in union with is very indicative of who we are and how we act in this life. If you're linked to the Heavenly Father, you have union with Him through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life's going to be marked by love. If you're in union with the devil, and that is you're linked vitally to him, then that's indicative of a heart that is a murderous heart. And to drive this point home, he gives us a negative illustration. And what he does is he takes us back to the book of beginnings, back to the first recorded murder in the book of Genesis. By the way, it wasn't the last, it was only the first. That was the plug of the floodgate. After that, it just seems to pour out and continues to be poured out today by telling us the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now, isn't that an unlikely place to start in talking about murderous relationships, to take you to the family, to take you to two brothers? This would be the least likely place where you'd find murder. And not just any old family either. I mean, this was a family, there were no violent TV shows in the family. There were no violent video games in this family. This is a family where God was honored. It's a family where they learned about God. They heard God taught by their father. This is an atheist inner city family. This is a family that taught worship. In fact, this is a family where the children worshiped God. But here's the problem between these two brothers. Only one, it says here, was righteous. The other was far from God and a child of the devil. And that's the formula for a murderous relationship. The children of the devil can amass themselves as true believers, as we see here with Cain. They can attend religious meetings. They can go through the worship service, offer sacrifices. But their actions, their religious actions, don't determine their relationship. Their heart does. So how is it the two brothers that grew up in the same house, with the same parents, that should have a loving relationship to each other, one could turn out to be a murderer? Well, I believe the circumstances surrounding this family are rich in instruction for us, and it's an important message for us to see. It's so important, for example, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, and the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And so, Cain, you've killed your brother. His blood is in the ground, and his blood is crying out from the ground, and I can hear him, God saying, and he's speaking to me. But look what Hebrews says in 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And so the blood of Abel comes out of the ground, and it speaks loudly and instructs us much about murder and hatred tonight. By the way, this is the only Old Testament reference that John uses in all of his writings right here as he speaks of Cain. 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." I was thinking, I think I'm on pretty safe ground to say that I don't believe Cain woke up on this morning and said, "You know what? I think I'll kill my brother today." And then he maybe laid out the plans, and he'd lie in wait, and he would ambush him and then kill him. I don't think it was that kind of murder. We see here is a boiling up anger that was taking place in Cain's life, and reaching a boiling point to finally, he snapped and says, "Okay," and he went after him and he killed his brother. What happened to these brothers is that all of a sudden one of them would strike out and kill the other. John gives us a hint in verse 12b. Why did he murder him? That's the question. Why did he kill his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. This takes us back to Genesis 4 as we begin to see the details of what John's referring to there. In verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of the first fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." So Abel was a rancher, and he raised sheep. He was a sheep herder, and he was obedient to the call of God for worship, and he offered up the youngest and the first of the sheep, and as God had prescribed, and God received his offering, received his worship, his sacrifice. I believe by now that God was calling for a blood sacrifice even back then in Genesis chapter 4, perhaps referring back to Genesis chapter 3 where God himself demonstrated the, the slaying of an animal, so the shedding of blood, so there could be a covering upon Adam and Eve. Cain, on the other hand, was a farmer. Seems that God's disfavor with Cain's offering had something to do with the sacrifice itself. And the sacrifice reflected the heart that was offering up the sacrifice. Now, it could be that it was the fact that he brought veggies instead of a blood sacrifice. It could be that he laid turnips before the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, what I want is a blood sacrifice. That's how you approach me. That's how there's forgiveness of sin." But what we do know is he did not accept his offering. His heart attitude wasn't right. We were told by the sign he accepted one and rejected the other. And I don't know how he did that. You know, I don't know if fire came down from heaven and he consumed and accepted one, and the other, the veggies lay there and just died on the altar. We don't know. But God accepted one, rejected the other. Cain went away angry and jealous because his brother's sacrifice was accepted by God. And God's very fair with Cain, isn't he? I mean, God even gave him a warning. It wasn't like he pulled the plug on him right away. He gave him a warning before anything happened. In verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" This is back in Genesis 4. "And why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain, listen, sin's crouching right there at your feet like a dangerous beast, and it's about ready to devour you. Do something, God's saying to Cain. Repent of your sin. Repent of your envy. And enjoy my peace, and enjoy a relationship with me as well as your brother. Verse 8, "And Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him." So instead of heeding God's warning, we see that Cain listened to the temptation of the evil one. Instead of heeding God's warning, he listened to his own voice. He listened to his own flesh, who was very angry and full of envy. He turned that anger towards his brother. Hatred developed in his heart. He lashed out and killed his brother rather than repent. Verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" This has always been one of the marks of unrighteousness. Not only do you kill, not only do the unrighteous kill, but the unrighteous delight in killing the righteous. We're seeing here in 1 John. I mean, centuries later, we see with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. We see, and he answered them and said, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. And so here they are killing Christ, putting Christ to death for the envy that was in the heart of the Jews. Cain's attitude represents the attitude of the present world system, and the present world system hates you, the present world system hates Christians, and the present world system hates righteousness. Christ reveals to the world its sin. People love their sin rather than to turn from their sin. So what do? They kill the righteous one. He brings light into darkness. They put out the light. This is exactly what was happening here with Cain and Abel. I can remember a time in my kids' life when they were growing up. It was a Saturday morning. Everyone's kind of sleeping in, and Mary's making breakfast. And all of a sudden, you know, one of our kids, the blinds were pulled down. It was still dark in their room. They needed to get up and eat breakfast. So we sent one of the kids off to wake up the one that was sleeping. And so they burst into the room, put up the blinds, turned on the lights, and they got a pillow right in the face. And that's the reaction that when you're confronted with light and you're confronted with truth and you're confronted with righteousness, what do? You throw a pillow at it. You try and put it out. When the world comes face to face with itself, it can make only one of two decisions, either repent and change or destroy one and to expose the other. Murder is the lowest level of relationship. This is Satan's level. It's the mark of being unsaved. I know I read a story a while back of a hunter that was out in the rain, and it was, he was just being soaked in the rain, and he found this little cave, and he went into the cave, and decided that he would take his flashlight. He felt so great because he was finally sheltered from the rain, and he put his flashlight on, and he began to look around the cave that he was so happy to be in, and found out that over in the corner was a brood of snakes. And then he took the flashlight and he began to put it around the cave, and all of a sudden he saw in front of him all of these spider webs crisscrossing the entranceway to the cave. And of course, over there were bats, and by his feet were lizards. And all he could do was to get out of that cave as fast as he could back into the rain. It was a scene right out of Indiana Jones. You see, that's what happens when the light shines and exposes sin. And either you deal with the sin that's there, or you flee from the light. And like Cain, the people of the world try to cover up their true nature with religion. So this passage not only teaches that murderers cannot be saved. If a murderer came up to you and asked you the question, "Can I be saved?" Well, how would you respond to them? They said, "I'm a murderer. Can I be saved?" Shaking your head, yes. Okay, good. Yeah, you say absolutely. You give several examples from scriptures of prior murderers converted to Christ through faith, forgiven by the Lord, and have an everlasting relationship with Him. You could go to a person like Paul, for example, and we'd see in his life. Back in Acts 7, he was right there when Stephen was first martyred. He was part of the team that martyred Stephen, that killed Stephen. And why did they kill Stephen? Because he was a devout man, a righteous man. He was exposing the sin of the Jews, and we got to do away with him. And so they murdered him. You know, when I was involved in a jail ministry before coming to Wyoming, there was a police officer that was killed right before Christmas by the name of William Freeman. He was 35 years old. He pulled over a car on Interstate 80. The guy that he pulled over pulled out a gun and put 5 bullets in him. His partner, Roy Belcher, was found. He was 50 years old. He was found with his hands cuffed on his knees and a bullet put right through his head. Of course, by the time the other officers responded, the guy was gone, and they finally caught a guy by the name of Louis Rodriguez. He was a powerfully built 23-year-old young man who had a criminal record a mile long. They found underneath one of the cops, he'd actually gotten a hold of his driver's license, a phony driver's license. They found his girlfriend who said, "Yeah, I was in the back seat and saw him do it," and he killed the two officers. And the sad thing is, he did this right before Christmas. And it was Christmas Eve when Louis Rodriguez was arrested. Well, I was involved in a jail ministry where Louis Rodriguez was brought to the jail. And all I can say is, can you imagine the community, how they felt towards this guy, Louis Rodriguez, now in jail? Can you imagine the officers who were involved in the jail ministry or jail there who had to take care of this guy, what they thought about him? One day we got a call that Louis Rodriguez wanted to talk to us about God. And I have to tell you, the feelings were so strong in that community, I didn't really want to talk to Louis Rodriguez about God. I was hoping when he saw God, he would see him face to face as judge, and that the wrath of God would be upon him forever. But he asked us to come, and in faith we came. We sat across the table from him, and he asked us the question. He says, "Can a murderer like me be saved? Is there any hope for me for forgiveness and to have everlasting life?" Of course, we had to open the Bible up and had to say yes, and we brought the gospel to him, and Luis Rodriguez, with tears in his eyes, trusted in Christ as his Savior and Lord. He seemed to understand the gospel, and he seemed to be able to give a credible testimony of his faith in Christ. His trial was swift. The jury only deliberated for two hours, and they gave him the death penalty. And we talked to him about the death penalty, saying, you know, that's God's using man to bring judgment in your life. You might be forgiven by God, but the consequences of your sin are that one day you're going to be in the electric chair, or you're going to receive, you might receive a fatal injection. God saves. God saves murderers. Murderers even like Luis Rodriguez. And so we see that one of the marks of a non-believer is a person with who's a murderer. Murderers do not enter the kingdom of God. But secondly, John takes us to another level, a little bit above the level of murder, at least from our perspective, and that is the level of hatred. Hatred relationships reveal a heart that is not converted by the grace of God. 1 John 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. But whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and who knows that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. From God's perspective, murder and hatred are what? They're the same, right? Murder and hatred are really the same. We make a distinction between the two. You might be sitting here tonight saying, well, I'm not a murderer, therefore maybe I'm a Christian. But then the next question you have to ask yourself, are you a person then who hates? That's the pattern of your life. There's people in your life that you hate. That's the only difference between a murderer and a person who hates is the outward result of taking someone else's life. But the heart attitude is the same. Every time anger is in the heart, and the heart hates, it's the same thing as if you'd picked up a gun and shot somebody and killed them from God's perspective. There's people who have been very angry at someone else. And if they could have just found that gun, if they just had a knife around them, if they had some weapon available, they would have killed somebody. But by the grace of God, there were no weapons around them at the time. I've met men in prison that I've talked to who've told me stories similar to this, that I was in a bar and I got drunk and I got in a fight and I slugged this guy across the mouth and he fell down and he died. Now here I am in here for murder. And I thought about stories like that in my own life because there's people in my early life that I have taken my fist, struck them across the face, and knocked them down as well. But their head landed on the grass instead of on a cement floor of a bar. And they got up, dusted themselves off, and walked away. The heart attitude's the same in both. And we see that the heart attitude's the same. And therefore, the only thing that's different is one leads to death and the other doesn't. In God's eyes, they're both murderers. Now, doesn't mean that hatred and murder always bring the same result. They don't. They bring different results. But I'll tell you what, you know, I know your neighbor, if you ask him, would you rather me hate you or shoot you, your neighbor would probably say, I'd rather you hate me, because from man's point of view, they're different. But from God's point of view, they're exactly the same. They're both murderers. So tonight, as we close, we're going to look at the marks of a Christian. The Christian is one who loves the brethren. The Christian loves the brethren so much that they're willing to lay down their life for the brethren. The mark of the non-believer is this. The non-believer is the one who hates or murders others, especially the brethren. And rather than laying down his life for the brethren, he takes the life of the brethren. So these verses describe a habitual hatred, not a one-time event, a pattern of life. And so as we look at our own hearts tonight and we examine our hearts, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a love for the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that working its way out self-sacrificially? Is it working its way out where we're willing to lay down our lives for one another? Or is our heart tonight so full of hatred, so full of anger, so full of envy? And we think of people in our lives that we're just so jealous that we boil over with anger, then that really is the mark of perhaps one who has never been converted by the grace of God, who doesn't have a new heart in Christ. It's a heart that needs to repent, and it needs to be warned of, as Cain was. It needs to trust in Christ alone and pray that the new birth would come to them in a new heart. That's why we see tonight love is a matter of life, but it's also a matter of death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, diagnosing our hearts for us. Lord, I know that all of us struggle with bouts and fits of anger in our own life, even as professing Christians. Lord, I pray we wouldn't find in ourselves a pattern of hatred or a pattern of anger and envy. I pray, Lord, we'd find a love, a true heartfelt love for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lord. But Lord, I pray that if we find ourselves falling short, we find ourselves full of anger, full of hatred, even a murderous heart, Lord, I pray that you would bring a heart of repentance, a heart that would flee from sin and flee to the saving arms of Christ. Lord, grace all of us with a growing love for you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.